I'm very grateful to have the bishop's prayer and blessing, but I wonder if I could also ask you for a moment to pray for me so that I can speak a word to you. I very much want to speak the Lord's word to you, to strengthen your hearts, to comfort you, to build you up, to send you forth. So if you just pray for me for a moment, that I can speak that word, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what you need to hear, what the Lord wants you to hear. And if we could entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I've done a little bit of traveling in the last couple of months, and when people ask me where I'm from, and I say I'm from a monastery in Latrobe, it's near Pittsburgh, and they go, oh, how's that going? And I just want to say that up front because I acknowledge, and in knowing some of you, and in knowing, obviously, I'm living in the orbit of Pittsburgh, if not, and I'm often in Pittsburgh, and just acknowledging the pain, the difficulty, the struggles. And when I ask people at a distance, or they ask me about Pittsburgh, they only know part of the story. And really, you are the men who are doing so much to move everything forward. Without you, everything falls apart. And I know how much weight lays on your shoulders in these days. I was looking for a word to speak to you, and I thought that maybe three steps toward happiness and priesthood would be a good place at this moment in time, where it can be so difficult to be happy priests, where it can be so easy to be burdened priests and broken priests and suffering priests. What are the keys to happiness and priesthood? A study was done by Cara several years ago, and Monsignor Rossetti, who was the director at St. Luke's for 18 years, gave some interpretation and wrote a book on this, so just pulling a couple of pieces from that. He said the first correlation with happiness and priesthood is an inner peace that comes from a relationship with God and a sense of mission, knowing who we are, knowing whose we are, knowing what we're doing. So that supernatural perspective brings an inner peace which makes happiness possible, even in the most difficult circumstances. The second criteria that he said is correlated with happiness and priesthood is strong, loving friendships. Strong, loving friendships are critical for happiness and priesthood. And the last, he said, was understanding celibacy as a gift. Understanding celibacy as a gift. So I wanted to offer three images that go with those three different correlations, three different characteristics that are highly correlated with happiness and priesthood. And I thought, well, what's even worse than the Diocese of Pittsburgh right now? How about a concentration camp? Whatever Pittsburgh is, it's not a concentration camp. And in a concentration camp in Germany, in Dachau, it was, for the years of World War II, the largest diocese in the world according to the number of priests. There were 2,700 priests imprisoned in Dachau during those years of World War II. Over 2,000 of them died from starvation, from overwork, from execution. It was an incredible slaughter of priests in Dachau. Two full barracks out of the 32 barracks that were there were filled with priests, and from the beginning of the camp, it was overflowing. The conditions they were in were horrendous, so that priests would sometimes sneak out to eat from the compost pile, finding maybe a couple of bare bones that they could chew on. Nazi guards catching them doing this at times would urinate on the pile. That didn't stop them because their hunger was so compelling. That's the kind of hellish conditions that were going on in Dachau. One Good Friday, 60 of the priests were chosen at random to be tortured to celebrate the torturing of Christ. And they hung them by their arms, hung behind their backs until a number of them died. Their arms were twisted up. I won't go into all the details, but just to put it in that setting, and where there's no trust, suspicion, betrayal, lies, control. And in that kind of setting, it turns men into animals, men who just pull into themselves, fend for themselves. Christian virtue, Christian charity goes out the window. Survival kicks in. Minds are just gone. In the midst of that, those priests, so many of those priests, were incredibly heroic. They were allowed to have a mass. There was a little chapel that steadily throughout the years at Dachau, the priests also made more and more beautiful. A little tabernacle, carved some stations of the cross, made a little statue of Our Lady and of the suffering head of Christ. And they were allowed to have one mass if they got up an hour before roll call. They were already starved for sleep and starved for food, but so many priests got up an hour before roll call. One of them, the celebrant, of course, the Tridentine rite of the mass, and they gathered in there day after day, this very humble but very beautiful Eucharist. Some of them were prevented from celebrating mass at different times. They made the sacrifice anyway to celebrate mass kneeling down, pretending they were picking weeds. Sometimes the Polish priests, out of punishment, were prevented from the communal mass, but they made sacrifices to have mass anyway. If they had been seen, they would be shot. Priests celebrated the mass, and not just for themselves, for the prisoners, for the sake of the world, and they had Holy Communion that they then distributed to prisoners, and the priests became a support for so many others. They brought meaning into that living hell and persevered in the sacraments. The space in between the barracks where they could have recreation a couple nights a week became known by many of the prisoners as the Road of Grace. Can you imagine? In Dachau, there could be a Road of Grace. And the reason was priests who stood there hearing confessions, which if they had been caught, they would have been executed. And week after week, they would hear confessions, having little private conversations and giving absolution, helping prisoners to restore their humanity after surely committing sins they were hardly guilty of, being driven to animal behaviors by animal-like conditions. And there was one great triumph in Dachau, a deacon who was a transitional deacon for 6 or 7 years because he had been in prison before being ordained a priest. He had the Eucharist with him at all times. He gave viaticum to so many who were dying where he was. He ended up in the infirmary early on because of tuberculosis, and he continually sacrificed his rations, his time, his attention. His name was Karl Eisner. In a great triumph of the sacraments over the darkness of Dachau, this coming Sunday is the 50th anniversary of the ordination of Karl Eisner to the priesthood in the concentration chapel in Dachau. A French bishop was imprisoned. The prisoners went to work to ordain Karl Eisner a priest. Priests in Dachau brought great courage to people who were suffering tremendously by themselves remembering who they were and what they could do by confecting the sacraments and ministering them generously to people. When I say that first criterion that the study identifies for happiness in the priesthood, knowing who we are and whose we are, keeping that spiritual life focused, remembering that we are priests that can serve and build up other people, our people, who are suffering so much in these times as well. The second image for you in terms of the kinds of friendships that are necessary. In California, we have magnificent trees. Sometimes it's said that priests are like airplanes. You only hear about them when they crash. But I think about priests as the magnificent trees, the redwood trees in the California forests. The redwood trees have tannin in their bark that actually prevents burning from and slows down forest fires. But more amazingly, the redwood trees in their height actually create a living environment in desert areas. They have to grow so tall that the water can't possibly get up from the ground to the top of the tree, some 400 feet in the air for some of them. Some of them have been alive for thousands of years. But they have little leaves, like pine needles, but arranged in such a way that they can catch the fog that comes in off the ocean that never turns into rain, but the leaves of the redwood trees turn it into rain. And that rain drops down and it nourishes the roots of the redwood trees. The leaves draw it into the redwood trees themselves to keep them alive from top and from bottom, to get enough water in them. And then the rain also falls down to the forest floor, and there's a whole ecosystem that's created by those redwood trees. So the first thing, to return to that first point, we priests need to know how to turn fog into rain. We're made for that. We're ordained for that. We can do it. We can turn suffering into sacrifice, into the Eucharist, into food. We do that every day at the Mass. And we need to do that by our preaching as well, helping our people to find meaning. We can turn the fog, the clouds, into rain that becomes life-giving and also that nourishes ourselves. But the other thing about redwood trees is they actually have a very shallow root system, which is not deep enough to hold them 400 feet in the air. And the only way it works is that there are other redwood trees nearby, and their roots spread out and interlock with the roots of other redwood trees, and they actually hold each other up by being wrapped around each other. And it's especially where we need to be in these times, reaching out to our brothers, looking in on our brothers, finding out who's suffering, where's your spiritual life, how's your health, where is your emotional life, reaching out and forming those good, strong, loving friendships, really being brothers for each other. No one understands what you're going through except you yourselves. I don't even understand it like you do. And nobody understands a priest like a priest. We need that kind of support. And I don't mean to leave out the deacons here either. Also, a beautiful support for us in our priestly ministry. And your support for each other is also so critical. And being also wrapped around the roots of the bishop to hold him up as he also loves so much to hold you up. And the last image to draw on that last point about celibacy, understanding celibacy as a gift. If we carry celibacy as a burden, as a sacrifice, if we look at it only from its negative aspects, it saps our energy. And in fact, without God's grace, no man can carry this. If it's not a calling, if we don't understand it as a gift, it's too much for us. But we can discover celibacy as a gift that's actually life-giving. The masculine heart is formed like a medieval castle. It's my last image for you. Like a medieval castle. A medieval castle has strong outward-facing walls. We can imagine the bow and arrow, the archers that stand on the parapet and look at a distance to protect from any enemies. If you have any Lord of the Rings fans out here, you can imagine that castle at Helm's Deep defending against the orc brigades that come. We have that strength as men and certainly as priests. We have that outward strength. But a castle necessarily has an interior as well. In the interior of the castle need to be the children and the bride. We need the church. We need our parishioners. We need those we care for. We need to be spiritual fathers. That spiritual fatherhood is what gives the castle meaning. If we are simply a walled fortress that nobody can get into, then we wither away inside. And I'm sure we've all had moments of that. I know I have. But when we know who we're doing this for, when we're sacrificing for others, when we're taking the bride and the children into our hearts, when we're sacrificing for the beloved, when our heart is filled with life, then that outward wall has meaning. And that last quality of the castle, it has a vulnerability, which is the drawbridge. It has a way in. And to bring back to the first point, to fall in love again, to fall in love with Jesus Christ, to let the drawbridge down, to let his people in, to fall in love with our people again, especially in this time of such tremendous suffering, to know that we, all of us, can be the priests and the deacons, the clergy, like in Dachau. We can be a Karl Leisner, who suffers, who sacrifices, and who ultimately triumphs. When they processed in for that ordination on Gaudete Sunday 1944, the priests who were there and the Nazi guards had no idea there was an ordination going on, in spite of the fact that they smuggled two letters out, one to the Lion of Munster, Bishop Clemens von Galen, who is the bishop of Karl Eisner, and the other to the Archbishop of Munich, to get the proper permissions to have a valid ordination. And the Archbishop of Munich said, only if all rites are properly observed in Dachau. But when they processed in for that ordination, their hearts were filled with courage because they knew that Christ triumphs. And they sang, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. Christ conquers, Christ rules, Christ reigns. We know this. And when we said yes to our ordination, we committed our lives to this. And I hope that together, I pray together with the bishop this evening, we can also renew this to bring the courage, the sacraments, the love to our people, to renew our own happiness, remembering our own purpose, strengthening our friendships with each other, and renewing and recommitting ourselves to the gift of celibacy.